2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We want to get back to the same subject we had this morning, try to finish up what we have on this subject of the Christian Handbook and Troubleshooting Guide. And we've got a couple of really good things to look at, but we're going to have to hurry to get through them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, we read from the Word of God, and we read this: "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we break your bread of life now, at this hour, we pray that you'll bless us as we've come, that you'll build us up in the faith. We pray for those on the prayer list, for mercies for them, Lord. We pray that you'll bless our church and you'll strengthen us here, and that you'll give us grace, dear God, to serve you. We pray for a number that are not here, Lord, that you'll touch their hearts where they are and cause them to long to be with the children of God and their congregation as we approach to Mount Zion. We pray, Father, that in everything that we do this night, you'll be honored and glorified, and that you'll get glory to the Lord Jesus Christ from our worship time today, this evening, and that you'll build us up in the faith, we ask in Jesus' name. Probably many times in the Bible, when those of you have been reading in the New Testament and you read the word "truly," you may have wondered what it means, but it's the old English equivalent of "thoroughly." So when you see that, that's really what it is. But you find it at least a couple of times in the New Testament. The man of God needs to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now this morning, we looked at the fact of the Christian Handbook and Troubleshooting Guide being our Bible, and we looked at the truth that we have accessories, if you will, for help with our handbook, and the first being the great tutor, the Holy Spirit of God, and the second being the tool of prayer by which we study our handbook, as the Spirit is able to lead us and will willingly lead us if we simply pray and call upon Him to help us along in that. And then we looked at how to handle this handbook. Looked at several things about that. And tonight we want to look at the fact that there are a lot of things in this handbook and troubleshooting guide, our precious Bible, that helps us understand the so-called mysteries of the universe and the mysteries of the complexities of life. I'm only going to touch on a few because we don't have time. But I want to kind of give you a taste of what we're talking about when we say that. There's so much in the Bible that God has given us there to teach us about the mysteries of the universe, the mysteries of His creation, the mystery of His plans, the mystery of His ongoing work. There's so much there to teach us from this handbook and troubleshooter guide. And as we think about the things that God shows to us in the Bible, we can't help but drift off and think about the hugeness of this universe that we live in, and the miracle of the moment, the fact that all that is out here in the universe hangs in place and travels where it ought to and returns to its place and is balanced, regardless of how large a bite of the universe we want to consider. We realize that it's balanced and it functions perfectly according to God's great plan. And so we think, well, that is enormous. Does the Christian Handbook and Troubleshooter Guide tell us things that we need to know about this huge and enormous creation of God that we call the universe? Well, yes, it does. It tells us about the origin of the universe, and it gives us fundamental starting points for how to avoid falling for false views held by the scientific community about this universe. I mean, we've got stuff that's been kicked around for years, and the latest craze that happened in the 20th century or earlier, actually with Darwin perhaps and people of his time, that the earth was created with the Big Bang. Well, I'd call it a Big Bang. I really would. But the Big Bang didn't take place the way that these scientists, so-called, have described it to have taken place. But rather, God gives us in His hand, in our handbook and troubleshooter guide, He gives us an explanation of the creation of what we see out here. And He says it like this. There's many references to it in various ways, but one of the most concise and one of the most summarizing statements in the Bible about it is found in Hebrews 11 and verse 3, where God says, through faith we understand. I wanted to let you know, first of all, that if you're hearing lost, you won't understand what I'm going to say from that point on. But if you have faith in Christ, you through faith understand what the handbook tells us about the creation of the universe. And what it tells us is this. We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That is to say, God said, let it be so, and it was. And so, the Bible tells us that if we want to study wonderful things related to this created universe, let's start here. God said, let it be so, and it was so. And He goes on in our handbook and troubleshooter guide. If you go back to the first book of this great book, and you look in Genesis, we find that at the very start, God begins to explain how this all occurred, this creative power of His coming into manifestation in the creation of this universe. In Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. It goes on to say, in the beginning, God created. You don't really need more of an answer about where the universe came from than that, brothers and sisters. And I'm not being narrow-minded. I've been to school. I've been to school a lot. In fact, it seemed like I spent half of my young mature life going to school. I didn't finish school till I was over 48 years old. And so I've been to school, and I've learned all of the various theories that are cast around out there in the scientific community about the creation of the universe. But as a child of God, having the great handbook with me, I come back to this and I say, yes, all of this that you're saying could have happened, but it didn't happen the way that you said it. Because if there was a big bang, it was because God created. And how did He create? And the Bible goes on to say in Genesis, God said, let there be this and this and this and this. And it says, and there was. That's the way it was created. And we don't need a bunch of encyclopedic scientific journals or books to tell us how it happened. We, by faith, understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and we've got the handbook from God to justify our stance on it and to document what we believe. That's the way we need to approach that. God said, let there be, and there was. Now, let's go on to something else about this great handbook concerning the complexities of the universe and the complexities of life. We have in this book, as we narrow our look down a little bit from looking at the universe, we have guidance about how to understand and troubleshoot human relationships. Let's bring it home to human relations. We've looked at the universe, and it is grand what God has done, and there's a world of information in here about what He did, brothers and sisters, if we want to search it out. But now let's come home and look at human relationships and realize that the same book that explains clearly how God did this enormous thing about creating the universe and everything that's in it, He also put in the handbook ways for us to deal with human relations, to have good human relations and to troubleshoot them when they get into problems. God gave us that in the handbook. First of all, when you think about how are we supposed to conduct relationships toward the people of the world, those that are not believers. Well, many ways are taught in this great handbook. One that particularly comes to mind is that we're taught that people in real need regardless of their spiritual condition or their religious belief, people in real need, wherever we find them, are our neighbors. Isn't that a wonderful, simple handbook truth that God has taught us? And you'll find one of the best expositions of that in the parable of the Good Samaritan that God wrote to us about in the 10th chapter of the book of Luke. There is guidance on our behavior and the way we're to think about those who are true enemies of Christ. And Brother James went right across it this morning and quoted it, because we find that for those kinds of folks, the Lord says in Matthew 7 and elsewhere, verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Now that warns us, this great handbook tells us, that if people are absolute enemies of Christ, you don't waste your time spent on them trying to convey something else to them that they are refusing and will continue to refuse to hear. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how you feel about human beings on this planet, but I believe that on this planet there are some people that are children of the devil. That's pretty harsh. But if it was harsh enough or soft enough for my Savior to say, it's soft enough for me to say. There are people on earth that are children of the devil. They will never be anything else. And if you cast the pearls of spiritual things before them, they will stomp upon them and they will cut you to shreds. They will attack you like dogs. That is the truth of the matter, and we have great instruction. It's elsewhere in the handbook of Christians. We are given instructions that we're to not give up our spiritual things to them. Then again, this is the wonderful thing about this handbook. Again, we find as we look in this book that we're given guidance about showing mercy even to those kinds of enemies that we're talking about concerning sharing basic necessities. Don't give up your spiritual things to those that act like hogs and dogs. But on the other hand, regardless of how they act, when you find such people in need and of basic things, we are commanded by this great handbook to give them help, to comfort them, to give them something to help along. It's mentioned once in Romans 12 and verse 20, and it goes like this: "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." I believe the Lord has an agenda there when he says for us to do that. I don't believe he's so much concerned about doing nice things for the enemies of Christ as he is about the child of God doing some nice things even in the presence and the face of opposition and hatred. And I believe that the last phrase of that teaches us that's really his motive. That's really his agenda. He wants us to appear even as he appeared, so that we can convey a message to the world, and even the haters of Christ will look at that and say, "I showed plainly that I hated him, and here he is giving me some food and water." What gives? It sets their brains to thinking, and it makes them accountable to the great God of heaven who gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It makes them accountable to that gospel spirit that you have shown. That's what we see. And our handbook tells us, about all of that. Now, it also gives us guidance. This great Christian handbook and troubleshooter guide gives us guidance for attitude and behavior toward fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. In fact, it's chock full of things like that in the New Testament alone. It tells us how we should see our relationship with one another as children of the kingdom. And you'll find all kinds of statements about that in Luke chapter 8. Turns out there's a really nice one in verse 21 where it says, when Jesus answered some people that came to him and said, "Lord, your mother and your brothers are outside the door. And Jesus looked around him and he said, looked upon his disciples and he said, these are my mother and my brethren. And that tells us from the handbook how we're supposed to view our relationship with one another. Brothers and sisters, beyond anything that this earth can know, we are family. And we always will be. Once we're brought into the kingdom, we're in a big family of God. And we ought to recognize that and approach it that way. And if we're reading your handbook, you can't fail to hit on that truth again and again and again. We find also that it teaches us to be balanced and fair in our attitude and treatment of our brothers and sisters in the kingdom of heaven. In James chapter 2 and verse 1, it's really summarized well. James says, my brethren, have not faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. That's talking about balance and fairness in our view and our attitude toward one another. We don't want to act favorably to one brother just because he's got power and influence or because of some other factor. We don't want to act favorably toward him more favorably than we would to another who's down and out and without, or vice versa. And so we want to be balanced and fair in a relationship, and our handbook teaches us that many, many places and many, many ways. It teaches us also what not to think or how not to think about our brothers and our sisters. James, again, gives some good instruction on that in the 5th chapter of James in verse 9 when he says, grudge not one against another. In other words, in the kingdom of God, in the family of God, we don't need to be holding grudges. You can turn a grudge loose if you want to, or you can hold it if you want to, but the Lord instructs us in the Christian handbook to not hold grudges one toward another. That's a very important thing as far as having continued fellowship with one another is concerned, brothers and sisters. It teaches us and gives us instruction or guidance for treatment of those who have slipped, that are fellow members of the household of faith. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Isn't that great instruction from the handbook of the Lord, from this Christian handbook? If somebody fails, we need to see how we can restore those, lest we ourselves find ourselves in the same place and in the same kind of trouble, and nobody there to help pity, and nobody there to encourage us along, and nobody there to draw us back. And so, all kinds of guidance in our handbook about our attitude and our behavior toward our fellow citizen. There's instructions for how we are to love our family in the kingdom of heaven that are members of this, citizens of this kingdom. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter says we're to have unfeigned love for the brethren. That means not fake. And if you can't find unfaked, not fake, love for your brother or your sister, you need to look at your heart. There's a problem with it. If it's me, it's a problem with me. We need to get that right and love one another with a not fake love. It's worth its weight in gold. In fact, it's worth more than that. And we're taught by the Lord in this handbook how to sacrifice for our brothers and sisters too. And this is a great challenge for the people of God. We, everyone, find a problem attaining to this high goal where the handbook teaches us to sacrifice for one another. I want you to listen to it and ask yourself, do I really make an attempt to do that? Do I even try to do that? Because it's important. It's part of the instructions in the Christian handbook and troubleshooting guide for how we, as God's people, can have the right relationships with one another. Here's what it says in the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. John writes, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now let me tell you, I don't know how you feel about that, but let me tell you how I feel about it. Every saved member that's here tonight has made a sacrifice concerning their life, and in part of that, part of the reason for that sacrifice was the brethren. You say, well, Brother Bob, how do you see that in this? You're here, aren't you? You didn't have to come, but you're a member of a church that others are members of, and you've come here to worship God because of several things. One of them is to glorify God. One of them is to fellowship with God, but there's some more. To fellowship with one another and to show support for one another. That is laying down your life. You could be somewhere playing pinball or something, brothers and sisters. I mean, you could be somewhere playing a video game. Or you could be somewhere watching TV. Or you could be somewhere eating out with somebody. You could be doing a lot of things. But you're here, and I view that as laying down your life for the brethren. I know it's not a big one, but it's a starting place, isn't it? And every time you take off from something that you could be doing for yourself to do for the Lord's people or the Lord's church, that's part of laying down your life for the brethren. There may come a time, even in this generation, when you'll be required, as led by the Lord, to give up your life, your literal physical life, in defense of the brethren. But I say to you that every day that you sacrifice a part of your life to be something for somebody in the kingdom of God, you're laying down part of your life for your brethren. And that's what he's talking about. It really is. We want, all of us don't always live in a generation when martyrs are coming and going. We don't. Not in a nation like this. Now, there's folks being killed in other places across this globe for the sake of God's children. And praise be to God for them, because they are giving the ultimate laying down of their lives for the brethren. Now, we want to look as our last thought about the fact that this handbook gives guidance for how to receive blessings from the Lord. It's full of instructions about how to receive blessings from the Lord. Now, that ought to be an interesting topic for every child of God, because we want the Lord to bless us. We want Him to enrich our lives, to do something spiritually for us, to cause us to be in a state where we can be happy in an ongoing and continual way. And there are ways that can be done, and this handbook teaches us how it can be done. Now, we find that the same guidance that we just read to you from Romans 12 and verse 20 about giving water to our enemies and bread or food to our enemies when they're hungry also has instructions in it about this very thought of how to be blessed, because this same portion of Scripture tells us that we will be rewarded by the Lord for doing that very thing. Now, it's in the book of Proverbs, it comes out clearly and says it. The same instructions about handling those that are enemies of yours is given there. And it says, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And listen how Proverbs ends this. And the Lord shall reward thee. I don't doubt whatsoever that's a true statement from the handbook of God. I really believe that He meant that. And if we do that when we have opportunity, I believe the Lord will bless that. There is another way to be blessed that's similar, and it's best explained by David in the Psalms in verse chapter 41, verses 1 and 2, when he says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. That is, takes some time to look upon and see how he can help the poor. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. And it goes on to tell more in verse 2 of that same chapter. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him under the will of his enemies. A double blessing is spoken of in that verse. One of them is an eternal blessing. Blessed is he that considereth the poor, and an earthly blessing, he shall be blessed upon the earth. And so, blessings now, blessings then, by considering the poor. Proverbs says it similarly in Proverbs 22 and verse 9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. You might not think that God takes much attention to us doing a little something for somebody when we find them in need. But I want to tell you something. If I read my handbook correctly, there are multitudes of times that God mentions the fact that when we pay attention to those that are truly poor and help those that are truly destitute, he takes particular notice of it, and he has set aside for us in those times a particular blessing for it. And so, even with all of the freeloaders and all of the con artists out there with their cardboard signs, there's some people, brothers and sisters, that you can do good for that truly are poor. I heard about a young lady who was confronted by a man who had a sign that said he needed help and he needed diapers for his baby and so forth. And this young lady went into Walmart and bought this man some diapers and was getting ready to check out with these diapers. And we're not talking about a little package. We're talking about $25 or $30 worth of diapers. And she talked to the clerk about tracking that sales receipt to make sure that this particular purchase wasn't turned back in for cash and somebody misused this gift of charity. And this clerk went and talked to another clerk and came back and said, you don't want to buy those diapers for that man. We call him the diaper man, and he's got a con game going out there on the parking lot, and he's getting those diapers and coming back in here and swapping them in for money. And so she got the truth about the con artist, but I want you to notice what she was really doing. She was really showing sorrow and care and help for the poor. That's the thing that God knows. That's the thing that God will attend to, and that's the thing that God has promised blessings for. Now, the con artist, if you can identify him, I'm not telling you to do something like that for him, but you can at least consider those who appear to be poor and find your own way to discover whether they're really poor or not. My wife and I many times have used the old technique of come go with me and I'll get it for you. Do all of you know that technique? Somebody's begging on the roadside and they're saying, we'll work for food. You can find out real fast if they mean that by saying, come on, I got a job to do. And if they say, I am hungry, need help, you can stop and say, come on, I'll take you down to the restaurant and buy you a meal. You can find out real fast whether they've just eaten or not, you know. So there's a way to scope those people in our country that are freeloading. There are people out there that are in need. We have to discover them, but however we can discover them, brothers and sisters, let us be like David and consider the poor that the Lord may bless us as we live. Then we find also that David names a whole bunch of ways that a person can be blessed, and we're just going to cover just a few because of time. But we find one that really stands out in our handbook is the fact that God's people can be blessed by fear of the Lord. That's repeated again and again. In Psalms chapter 115 and verse 13, David says, he will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. And that's mentioned a bunch of times that God will bless those that fear him. So let me just suggest to you that if you have a problem understanding what fear of God is, study it a little bit in the handbook and find out what that means and cultivate it in your life and in your heart, because fear of God comes out like this. I know that God can do anything and everything and has the right to do anything and everything, and He's commanded us to walk worthy of the vocation that we are called to, and the way that I show a fear for Him is to have enough fear to try to walk that way. That's the best way we can do about acting upon our fear of God. This is a healthy fear. This kind of fear is a reverential fear that causes us to be able to worship God better. And so this This fear of God will get us a blessing. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, the psalmist says in 128 and verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. Listen how he finishes this verse. This pretty well caps what I just said. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. David couldn't leave that alone, could he? Reason he couldn't is, as I said, you are provoked by fear of God to walk in His ways. And, you know, love will do that too. But fear of God in times when you're trying to be carnal will go a long way to keeping you back from stepping off of the deep end. Now, we find that there's other ways that this handbook teaches us that we can be blessed of God. And one of them is given by James that's very often not well understood. But he says in James 1:25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And doesn't that tie right in with what I was just talking about fearing God? Because if fearing God leads us to walk in His ways, then when we're inspired and empowered and provoked to walk in His ways, then we're going to get a blessing for the deeds that we do while walking in His ways. God can just heap one on another on another. Blessed is the man, says the psalmist in chapter 1 and verse 1, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We can do well and receive blessings from God when we are encouraged or tempted to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Oh, come on. That little thing's not going to hurt anything for you to do that. I mean, everybody does it. What's wrong with it? I mean, it's commonly accepted business practice or commonly accepted social practice to do this. So why are you making a big deal about it? Just come on and come along. That's the steps of the ungodly. Blessed is he, says the Scripture, that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, it goes on to say. That is to say, not be found mixed up with a bunch of sinners. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Be scornful of your fellow man, or scornful of the children of God, or scornful of the things of God. These are blessings that the handbook teaches us we can have. In Psalms 24, 4 and 5, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. That's full of stuff, keeping yourself pure, clean hands. That's full of stuff of being blessed. The handbook tells us we'd be blessed by that, having a pure heart, not only keeping your doings clean, but keeping your heart clean. And he who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, that is, imagine great things about yourself that aren't ever true, you know. And we're bad about trying to do that. Everybody is tempted to have an emperor complex at one time or another in their life, and we avoid that. We get blessings from God. Nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. Blessed is the man in Psalms 40 and verse 4 that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. So we find a blessing that in those who just put their trust in the Lord. That's an automatic blessing. When something comes up, you say, I'm going to trust the Lord on this. Automatically guarantee the blessing. The Bible is full. This handbook and troubleshooter guide is full of things like this by which we can be blessed. But I've got to go down quickly to the bottom of my list because of time. I want to cover just briefly those that are so well known by almost all of you, and that is those blessings that are promised by the Lord Jesus Christ in what we call the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5, we find that the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That is, those that feel themselves to be spiritual beggars are actually right now heirs of the kingdom of heaven. And it's a wonderful thing to know that if we have a spirit of a beggarliness toward our spiritual life, or in other words, we look at ourselves inside and we say, I am the sorriest of all of the Christian people. I am not a good. I have only done that which it was commanded me to do. I am an unprofitable servant. And we mean that in the depth of our soul. That's the kind of spirit that the Lord will bless and does bless. He blesses those who have that attitude with the realization that though they don't meet the mark, they don't rise to the occasion as they want to, they are nevertheless inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. In verse 4 of chapter 5, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those that find a reason to be saddened to the point of mourning on this earth, brothers and sisters, are really, this verse is teaching us that they're really well off because they're promised comfort from the Lord. And I want to tell you something. God's people can mourn and do mourn and sometimes ought to mourn. But I'm going to tell you something. When they mourn, I can assure you that the Lord will comfort them. Now, how do I know that? Because the handbook tells me that He will. And that's how I know it. And in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, this meek, commonly used term today for this is humility. And we see that this teaches us that those who have true humility are guaranteed a blessing in the form of the possession of the earth. No, not this earth, because Jesus said, you are not of this world, as I am not of this world. And this old carnal, sinful earth is part of the world, or the system, as world means. So it's part of this sinful, this depraved, this fallen system. But what Jesus is talking about there is we who are meek, that will be humble in our life upon earth, we are guaranteed that we will own a piece of God's real estate in the new earth to come. That's what we're told. And so we're blessed in that. It's a future thing that we have to look forward to. We don't have it in our hands now, but it's coming. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I'd give anything to be able to be, not only understand the pure uprightness of our Lord and Savior, but to be more of a participant in what it stands for and what it is. I can't get there where I want to, but I want to. And you probably feel the same way. You hunger and thirst about being right, upright, about the righteousness of Christ, about the justice of Christ, about the fairness of Christ. You long for that, and you shall be filled, the Lord promises. Blessed because you have the promise of being filled for that. And notice the subject of our handbook is about being blessed. So, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You don't get the mercy that you deserve here on earth as a child of God. In fact, mercy is far from the hand of the wicked towards you. And I'll tell you something, brothers and sisters. Most men that have a set face against the Lord will try to do you something that's unmerciful if they get an opportunity. But blessed are you that yourselves show mercy, for you shall obtain mercy. It's just a blessing to know you're gonna get it. That's where the blessing lies. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We want to see the Lord. We do. And the blessing that we have given to us here tonight and spoken of in the handbook is you are blessed because you're pure in heart, you're going to see God. We guarantee it, says the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Isn't that wonderful to know that if you just try to keep the peace, and you make that effort to be a peacemaker, God promises you that you be called the children, the child of God, and that is in itself to be blessed of the Lord. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't matter how much we're mistreated down here below, ours is the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to notice something about this verse and verse 3. Those are the only two that use the present tense. And I want to focus you on that as we close here. The promise for blessings to be had right now in verse 3 and in verse 10 are now. We got to wait for those other things to come to us, but the sense and possession of the object of blessedness is now for those two, for verse 3 and for verse 10. But the blessedness, or being blessed, or being in a state of having a blessing, is present for every one of them. The only difference is, for the others, you look at the fact that you've been promised these things by the Lord, and that in itself puts you in a state to know that you're blessed of the Lord. But as far as the other two, you now have possession of the kingdom of heaven. Now, you are children of the kingdom. What a great blessing. The Christian handbook and troubleshooter guide for God's people. I trust that you'll know that whatever you need for life is in this handbook. And however you need to troubleshoot some aspect of this life, it's in this handbook. And you can depend on God to give you guidance about it as the Holy Spirit, your tutor, leads you down the path of the right way. And as your prayer calls upon God to intercede and provide for you what you need to understand, the Christian Handbook and Troubleshooter Guide, our precious Word of God, this Bible.